God, what are you doing? I have work to do. I have places to go and people to see, you know. Huh. Do we ever blame God? Have you ever? It's not a very wise thing to do, but sometimes we think we can blame God. But, you know, he knows us. He knows what's going on in our lives, and like the book of Genesis says, he knows we are dust. And so our frailties, when we act up or we say things to him, he can take it. He can take our frustrations. But one of the things that we can know from the scriptures is that God knows what's going on in our lives. We don't have to complain to him, but there have been people in the Bible that have complained. Job complained. I wonder if the Apostle Paul at times complained that I should be out there when he was in prison. But we have a God who knows. And nothing surprises the Lord. And he tells us in the Bible what he is up to. And this section that we're looking at this morning and considering tells us a lot about what is going on in our lives. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible tells us, and we know. If you're a Bible marker, you might just underline that first phrase, we know, and we know, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to your word now, and we believe, we know, because you are God over all, that you know our lives, you know our steps that we take, you know our frustrations and our fears. But Lord, we come to you because you've given us your word, and we ask that you would be the one to instruct our hearts and minds this morning, and that your word would touch us right where we need it today, right where we live. And we commit ourselves to you. Please give us the insight that you would desire us to take home with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we go through some of the circumstances in our lives, it's frustrating or fearful or misunderstood by us, and yet God knows. What is God's purpose, though, for every circumstance in our lives? If God knows what's going on, did he design this? Does he allow it? Is he seeking to do something through our circumstances? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Perhaps you know it. Say it with me. In everything, give thanks, for this is the in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know that we can be confident in the Lord then, because the Lord, the Creator, has a way of weaving all of our life together to meet His goal. Now, there are two seasons that I want to just touch on that we go through in our lives. The first season, we may live through a season of peace and prosperity. We may think everything is hunky-dory. So when someone says, "Well, how are you doing today?" we can honestly say, "I am fine." Because we look over this last few days, nothing has gone wrong. We've been walking straight and steady, and the bed of roses right now has no thorns in it. We are enjoying life. We have all that we need. We haven't had bad reports from kids or friends or anything come in. Life is good. That's for a season, isn't it? About the time we say, "Oh, that's fine," then we go home and, there's something crumbling around me. Something is happening. When things are going well, we may refer to that season as a time of God's blessing. Do we? Yeah. Because there are people who, when I ask them, "Well, how are you doing?" And they say, "I'm blessed. Things are going well, so this is a time of God's blessing." And in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "The Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." That is our theme verse. Oh boy, we would love to have every day follow that verse. Wouldn't you? The Lord, our God, He makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Well, except we have another season. And you probably are ahead of me now. We may endure periods of pain and struggle or illness. And what I would suggest, I think we all have gone through this, so you can say if you agree or disagree with me, but consider this at least for a moment, that when we go through those other seasons, the seasons that aren't comfortable, the seasons that are trying, that if we could, we would avoid that kind of season in our life. It's a season of God's invitation to prayer. It's a season that God invites us, "Come near. Come here. Sit down next to me. Let me put my arm around your shoulder. Let's counsel together. You tell me what's bothering you. Let me guide you in the Word and let me counsel you." It's a school of prayer and of patient endurance. I think we are legitimate in saying that God takes us to that kind of school. Because even Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience through the things that He suffered. The Lord Jesus. Just in case, we don't have it on the screen today, so if you want to write it down and look that up, it's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. That Jesus learned obedience. Okay, so is it possible if He went to that school, that we would be invited also? There's different ways that we can respond to those things, the illness or the struggle, the things that go south for us. There are things that we can learn. And one of them in Hebrews chapter 12, I didn't have this written down in your notes anywhere, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that God is going to disciple us. The word there that is in the old King James translation is chastise. It doesn't sound pleasant. In the newer translation, it's God's discipline. But there's three ways to respond to that discipline. One way is to faint. and to give up and say, I guess God's given up on me because I'm sick this week. No. But God is bringing you in so that you can have a time of fellowship with Him. Learn something through this. God doesn't waste any of our struggles. He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us how to give thanks. Another way is to despise it or fight against what God is trying to do. And God, you just don't care about me. Well, He is trying to produce something in us. And the third way to respond to God's discipline or His training is to be trained by it. And so we learn the lessons. We learn to give thanks in everything because this is God's will concerning me. And so we can be trained. So what were they? We can faint under it, we can despise it, or we can be trained by it. And so in these seasons, God is doing things. And in our Bible in Romans chapter 8, it says that He's working all things for the good. That good, He goes on to explain, is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let's take a look at verse 28 once more. It says that He's working together for good to those who love Him, who have been called, who are the called according to His purpose. This calling, and you can identify with this, has been given to us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, or before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Ephesians 1, 4. And so His calling is something that He does for us or to us. And then He goes on in verse 20, or verse 30. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, He called. Those He called, He also justified and declared righteous. Those He justified, He also glorified. His purpose for us is to complete the process that was begun when we asked Jesus into our life. We were born again. We were made a new creation. In chapter 29 and 30, we have all those steps that He wants to take us through. His purpose is to complete the process. So what He began, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He started a work in you and He started the work in me. I was 9 years old when I accepted Christ. He's been at work on me ever since, and it won't be completed until I'm with the Lord. And the way that verse says it is being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. So He is working on us. We can't say, well, I don't deserve this. I don't think God has any more work to do with me. I've arrived. Not yet, we haven't. We're still here. But He is working. He's accomplishing this process that He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorifies. So God's purpose has eternity in view. And all that I've said, I urge you to accept by faith. We all have to, because there's things with the eternal view going on. It's beyond our comprehension of how God can do this. How can He do something before the foundation of the world? How can He do this? But Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that the Lord's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. He tells us, but he doesn't say in everything, understand. No, by experience. No, we know it because the Word of God tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's not very far away. I don't want to say it wrong. Verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved him, who love him. And God purposely reveals some of himself, some of the things that are happening in our lives, so that we can trust him with those that we don't understand. So God's purpose is for in every circumstance that we trust him, that we can give thanks in everything. Well, what did God provide in order to bring us to that goal? Verse 31, that paragraph, 31 through 34. What shall we say then in response to this? The second question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Think of what comes against you. We do have Satan against us, don't we? Let's remember something, because sometimes people misunderstand the spiritual realm and come to a conclusion that isn't accurate when they say that Satan and God are at war, as if, I don't doubt that, but they say it as if they're equal. Satan is a powerful evil being. God is a powerful, benevolent good being, and the two are at war. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not everywhere present at the same time. Satan does not know everything. We have a powerful foe. And the Bible describes that. You are in a battle. And the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he is powerful. That's not a bad thing to know, but who can be against us? Well, there's other things too. Satan is limited by God, but we also see some of the tactics against us produced by the world and social movements and organizations. Maybe we haven't been so much influenced by it, but there are some people who are living in places and times right now that they are experiencing cancel culture. They have no say. Their word isn't taken seriously. They have no opportunity for reinstatement in a job. You've been canceled. You're out of here. There are those things that are against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, there are things in the world that are against us. Businesses and employers have said during COVID, for instance, that if you do not comply to our demand, you have lost your job. Even in the military, if you do not comply with what we've dictated, you have no position in the military any longer. And those sorts of things do happen, and they are against us. So how has God provided for us in this hostile world? In verse 32, he begins explaining this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? God did not spare his son, the Lord Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. And what did Jesus do for us? He reconciled us to God through his death, burial, and resurrection. He reconciled us to God. God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus made that possible for us to draw near so that we could even enter the school of prayer and patient endurance. Jesus made that possible. How will he not also with him? If God gave, he depleted heaven of the Son of God. He gave his Son. How will he not also freely give us these less incidental things? The things of life. He does in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It tells us that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He freely gives us all things. Does the Lord know what we need? There's a word that you probably learned somewhere along the line when you were younger, when you're in a Bible study, whenever. But those three omni words, I referred to them earlier. Omni, omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time. And omniscience, he's omniscient. He knows everything. Because of his omniscience, we can trust him. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. So who can bring a charge against us? Who can bring a charge or accusation? And the Bible tells us, who will bring a charge, any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If you're going to go before a judge, it's good to have the judge on your side. I've already done what needs to be done to declare this person righteous. Any charge, and Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, but any charge he brings and accuses us with, God says, hey, I've already declared him righteous. You've come to the right judge, young man, young lady. He can call any of us young because he is eternal. And you've come to the right judge. Satan has made an accusation against you, but I've already declared you not guilty. You're righteous because of your position in Christ. The next question is, who condemns? Who is he that condemns? And then the answer doesn't answer the question. He doesn't say, well, this person or that person or this being. He just says, hey, your life is about Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Any accusation, any charge, anything that ever is brought against us, anything that people try to condemn us with, Jesus is appealing on our behalf before the Father, saying, I paid for that. I died and rose again. The payment was complete. I'm not paying it any longer. It was once for all. It was once for all people who believe. It was once for all time and eternity. Once for all. He is our advocate, 1 John tells us. He is our advocate there on our behalf, and he is our intercessor. 1 John 2:1 says, if we sin, my beloved brothers, I've written these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, or advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I write it so that you don't sin, but if we do, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us that he is able to save us completely, save completely all those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. I don't think that can be stressed, overly stressed, that we have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus. Some people feel like maybe I should give up on this faith thing because I keep sinning. Okay, because your weakness, it doesn't take away Christ's strength. Because you're weak doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice, his death for our sins, wasn't adequate. He is there pleading his own blood on our behalf when we sin. And there's going to be someone who comes along, it might be on this earth, that comes up to you or me and says, I saw you blow it back there. What do you mean calling yourself a Christian? And we whip ourselves and we say, maybe I shouldn't call myself one. But Jesus is in heaven saying, they belong to me. I paid the penalty for that sin, along with all the others, and they will not be brought into condemnation for that. We may condemn ourselves. Someone near us may condemn us. It doesn't matter, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that, that we don't need to be self-condemned. We can't stress that enough. There are people who've given up. They call it giving up on religion, and maybe that's all they had. Maybe they didn't have Christ. But there are people who have received Christ, and because they blow it, and their parents or their kids or their relatives said, you blew it. I say, yeah. For that one frame of the whole film of my life, you're pointing to that one, and that's covered with blood. You don't see it. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that. I don't want to commit sin because it's always destructive. It will hurt somehow, but it's not going to condemn me. Thank you. So Jesus died and rose again. The payment was complete. What did God provide? What did God provide for us? He gave us Jesus. When we read on, it reads in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's protection assures us of our spiritual security. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christians all around the world are facing adversity and persecution. The Bible was written for them as well as for us. What shall separate us from Christ's great love, from the love of Christ? The security is a promise for eternity. It's not saying that someone in Afghanistan, as a believer, is not going to suffer persecution. There may be those who take their lives from them. It's not asking a question, who shall keep us alive? But who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will death? No. Will persecution? Will nakedness? No. Will perils, hurricanes, tornadoes, will they separate us from the love of Christ? No. How about the sword? The bullets? Will they separate us from the love of Christ? No. The security is a promise for heaven. But is there a wedge that can force a separation? Is there any kind of a wedge? It made quite a list here, didn't it? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? The answer is no. There's no kind of wedge that can separate us from the love of Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What we read in testimonies from other countries, Muslim countries, Hindu countries, you know, every area now is like the United States, that those who are following the Lord are getting more intense in the following. Those who are against the Lord are getting more intense in their opposition to spiritual things, to the Lord Jesus. It's happening that way in other countries too. We didn't think of India as being a Hindu nation that was so militant as it is today. And there are militant groups within India that are persecuting Christians and killing them, causing hardship, just as there is in Muslim countries. And Kathy and I have a prayer pamphlet that we get from Open Doors, and it tells what's going on in, usually it's individuals or a family's life that of believers, and what they're facing living in this particular country. And they are facing the possibility of dying today. Literally. When I walk out my door, I may be shot, or I may be beheaded by a swipe of a machete. I may have my house burned down around me, or when I'm gone, lose everything. There's those sorts of things that are going on. Can they separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because the testimony of those who are dying has an impact on those who are living. And there are those who are militant, anti-Christian, that have come to Christ because of the testimony of the martyrdom, the witness of those who have been killed. We rely more heavily on Christ when the enemy tries to divide us. We appeal to his strength when we know we are weak and inadequate. At that time, we don't trust our own resources, but discover Christ is enough. What verse comes to mind when you think Christ is enough? Go ahead and tell me. Is it in Philippians chapter 4? Is it verse 13? Is that the one you thought of? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. I can do all things through him. A tremendous passage Jesus was teaching, and people were being critical of him, of course, challenging him. And Jesus in John chapter 10 said, you do not believe, verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So he's speaking to the Jews that were trying to trick him and discount him. You don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Say that with me. Never perish. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word speaks of Jesus. And he says, omnisciently, he knows everything. My sheep will never perish. We don't take him by surprise. My sheep will never perish. I give unto them my eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, who's doing the grasping of our salvation, of our lives? Who's doing the holding? The Lord is, isn't he? The Lord Jesus, the Father, the security that we have for eternity is that Jesus said they will never perish, and I am holding on to them. The Father is holding on to them, and I give them eternal life. Nothing. The question from Romans chapter 8 is, what can separate us? If it was up to me, I might have a sweaty palm and whoops! If Christ has us, He is eternal. His grip is certain. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Is that the confidence that you have? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Is the Lord Jesus the one who is holding your life in His hands? So what is God doing? He's bringing us into the conformity to His own Son, and we will be with them forever. He's working on you till the day of Christ, and then we will be with them in glory. If you don't know the Savior, you can bow your head right now. He knows your heart. There is a prayer that Jesus said, this man walked away justified when he said, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. He found mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And we're counting on the Lord Jesus' death as our own Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You bring us into the relationship with the Eternal One. You know eternity, the beginning and the end. You're outside of time. And You can tell us that we truly are saved because You have that plan to glorify us as well. You've provided for us and loved us, and nothing will separate us from that love. Thank You for bestowing that on us, giving us that call, justifying us, glorifying us. May we go from here with thanksgiving and a confidence that all that You do is right, is good, and You'll produce in us that end result, the goal of conforming us to Christ. Thank You for being faithful to us. In Jesus' name.